We live in troubled times. We live in days when those people, like in the days of Judges, around us are doing what is right in their own eyes. We live in days of restlessness and anxiety, fear and frustration. We live in days where there's not much true peace. To do what is right in our own eyes, loved ones, is a theme the Bible emphasizes over and over, not only in Judges, but Proverbs as well. It is really pride, and it is saying, God, I know better than you. All of us know that we tend to overestimate ourselves, don't we? We tend to exaggerate. Maybe we don't even realize it in the way we talk to other people, but we also know sometimes we have refused to be corrected. We certainly can remember other times when others have refused to be corrected. That's easy to remember, isn't it? That's what being wise in our own eyes means. It's exalting ourselves. It's the opposite of wisdom. Wisdom is open to correction. Wisdom is being teachable. Well, these Christians in Hebrews were living in such a time when people were doing what was right in their own eyes, when their security in the world was disappearing, when persecution was increasing as they were facing a hostile culture around them. And they were asking this question, where do I find peace in days like this? It's a good question for us to ask today as well. The book of Hebrews was read to them out loud. They were a small house church in Italy, maybe 20 people. And as they heard this book, it was read like a sermon, written like a letter to friends. They were encouraged. Do you see that in verse 22? With an exhortation, meaning this book, loved ones, this sermon is meant to encourage you in the Christian faith. It's meant to help you fix your eyes on Jesus. Because Christ is what the book is all about. His grace, His glory, His supremacy, His goodness. So, dear congregation, as we end this sermon today, the sermon of Hebrews, we are encouraged to press on, to persevere in the midst of troubled times. First, peace in these times that is grounded in the gospel. Do you see verse 20 of Hebrews 13? This, loved ones, is the beginning of what's called the benediction. Children, at the end of every sermon, we hear pronounced to us a benediction, meaning a good word, the blessing of God, promised to us in the gospel, pronounced over our lives as we trust in God by faith. That's what this is. And you see how the benediction helps with restlessness, because it focuses our eyes on the God of peace. Our triune God is a God of peace, meaning peace belongs to Him. As we read the Bible, there's five times in addition to this that describes God in the New Testament as a God of peace. This is more than the absence of conflict. This is shalom. That's the Hebrew word. Completeness, soundness, wholeness. Now, children, before the fall of Adam and Eve, there was peace. Everything was properly related together in God's world. God in his relationship with Adam, Adam in his relationship with his wife, Adam and his relationship with the world that God made. But when Adam sinned, peace was broken. So sin and death enters the world. And now there's not peace in the world around us. Kids, have you ever had little gnats called no-see-ums or black flies kind of go into the corners of your eyes? Have you ever been bit by mosquitoes and you think, this will never end? That's just a small example of the lack of peace in creation. Think about tornadoes, earthquakes. There's not peace in our body either. Viruses, cancer, mental illness. And we don't have peace with God by nature either. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do, children? They ran. They tried to hide from God. There was shame and blame, anxiety and mistrust. The peace they had with God before was broken, and now they're trying to cover themselves in their shame. Instead of peace, now there's war. The Old Testament says that one of the names of God is God, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. And since the fall, God has been at war with sinners. Genesis 3:15, there's a battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You look around and you say, well, there is all sorts of goodness in creation. There is food and laughter and children and sports and art. That's God's common grace to all humans. We enjoy these things now because his judgment is delayed until the last day. That delay is called human history. But God's wrath is revealed and will be poured out against all ungodliness on those who have not perfectly satisfied the demands of his justice. That's why we need a Savior, loved ones. We are also not at peace with each other because of sin. I heard this story this week and I had to share it with you. Kids, have you heard of a dung beetle? A little beetle? Well, they are really strong. One type of dung beetle can pull 1,141 times its own body weight. Children, that would be the equivalent of you pulling 6 double-decker buses filled with people. That's a lot of weight. And that's not really the point of my illustration. I thought that was interesting. Dung beetles love little balls of dung. They cut off balls and roll around in them. They make their homes in them. They eat them. That's the purpose of their existence. If you put a dung beetle in a place where there's no dung, he would be a miserable dung beetle. The only way that you would change what he does is to change his nature. So it is with us. Fallen humans love sin, hatred, ugliness, and war. We seek to do things our own way. We seek to do what's right in our own eyes. We take things very personally and take offense very quickly. And we give offense even quicker. We hold grudges. We're bitter. We're restless and discontent, torn and frustrated, double-minded and dissatisfied, bitter and aloof, cynical and filled with self-pity. Tension and stress and sadness and fear and anxiety. That's our fallen nature. That's our condition. And yet we live in a world where people are looking for peace all around. Do you remember the old TV sitcom? The one father of the famous character in that sitcom, Serenity Now, right? He was wanting some sort of tranquility. And so it is with the restlessness of the world. Why can't we get along? Why can't we just be nice? So what is true peace? That's the question, right? Some people will say, well, peace is when I'm healthy, wealthy, I have friends and family and all is well. The problem is that those things come and go. So when they go, people try to find peace through some temporary escape. Too much alcohol, too many pills, drugs, overeating, binge watching, binge scrolling. None of those things bring true peace, though, do they? Because what we need is peace with God. And that can only come when God, by the work of Jesus, reconciles us to himself. Romans 5 says, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Loved ones, in the restlessness of the world, we're tempted to look for peace anywhere and everywhere, but we can only find it in Jesus. By faith in him, we have peace with the Holy God. That means what Hebrews is saying is this: Christian, God is not at war with you anymore. God is now your Father because Christ is your Savior. And the only place you can find this peace is in the covenant of grace by faith in Jesus, who is your mediator between us, sinful people, and a holy God. Look at what he has done. Hebrews 13:20. This peace comes at a great cost. It comes through the blood of the eternal covenant. Covenant. Children, do you know what a covenant is? You don't probably use that language a lot, but when your mom and dad were married, a marriage covenant was made before God and witnesses. A covenant is an agreement, a relationship, a commitment with blessings and curses and conditions and all sorts of things. Well, this covenant in particular is a certain kind of covenant. It's eternal. It's called the covenant of redemption, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in eternity past covenanted to save a sinful people, where the Son undertook obligations, becoming a man, fulfilling all righteousness, so that he would be a spotless lamb to die on the cross for selfish sinners like us. His sacrifice is perfect because he fulfilled what Adam failed to do. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross in our place, and that's the price of peace. The blood of the Son of God. The blood of Jesus reminds us of God's holiness and judgment on sin. It also reminds us of something else. Loved ones, do you know that God loves you? If you're in Christ, how do you know that? Is it because things are going well? Is it because there's financial security or good health or friendships? All those things can be, have been, or will be taken from us. Fix our minds, loved ones, when we ask this question on this very point. The way you know God loves you is the sacrifice of his Son for you. He who did not spare his own Son. The measure of love is in how much it gives, isn't it? Even in human relationships. The measure of the love of God is the gift of his Son to be made man, to die for sins, to be the one mediator to bring us to God. How great the love of God is for us. We don't need to worry that one day forgiveness of sins will run out. Do you know that? That one day you'll wake up and it'll be gone. Kids, maybe someday you wake up and the orange juice is all gone. Oh, I was looking forward to orange juice for breakfast. You will never wake up in the morning and find God's love lacking or his mercies absent. They are new for you each day. And here is one way to face the fears and anxieties and troubles of the day. Remember that God's mercies are there for you this day. Don't wonder what comes next. Fix your eyes and heart and mind and soul upon Christ this day. He is a powerful God. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, he was brought back from the dead. You see that? Verse 20. If he stayed dead, if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, we would have no Savior. But he was raised on the third day because death could not hold him down, because he is without sin. And he says in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for them. And, Jesus says, I have the authority to take it up again. Do you see what kind of shepherd he is? Not just a good shepherd, Hebrews says, a great shepherd. These words in verse 20 actually come from Isaiah 63. Where is he who brought them out of the sea, the shepherd of the sheep? Interesting verse. In the context, referring to Moses, as God led Israel through the Red Sea. But now applied to Jesus, the greater Moses, who was brought up not from the sea, but from the dead. This is good news for you, loved ones, because not only does this covenant reach into eternity past, the covenant of redemption, not only did it happen as the blood of Christ was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago, the fulfillment of the covenant of grace and the covenant promises of God, but it's good news for you today. Right now, you are in, by faith in Jesus, the hands of the Good Shepherd. Nobody can take you out of his hands. He will keep you going. He will preserve you. He knows you by name. There's no place that you can go that you are away from his presence. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death one day, he will be with you. And he restores your soul right now. Psalm 23. The peace of God, Philippians 4, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So because we objectively have peace with God through Christ, now the peace of God, subjectively by the Spirit, is something we enjoy in our hearts. You see, both are true. The peace that we have, knowing that pain and distress and tears are real, knowing that we don't pretend that these sufferings don't exist, knowing that we live in a fallen, sinful world, but knowing that Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble and tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus says, I give you my peace. The peace of God that we experience is a peace that overcomes the turbulence and unrest in our hearts and minds. It's the presence of God with you in suffering. It guards your hearts and your minds, because your heart and mind are under attack and need the protection of God. Same with me. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The peace of God guards us from anxiety and doubt, fear and distrust. Many people are afraid today. What will happen politically? What is happening? What's going on with the virus? Many are facing enormous pressures at work, enormous challenges, pressures in the home, pressures with mental illness, pressures with isolation. Here's the truth that we need, dear Christian. God gives you the grace to endure whatever awful things are happening around us and in our lives. God reminds us as a church we can expect persecution. That's what the church has faced all throughout history. That's what the church is facing all over the world today. As the church is gathered underground in Iran, as Christians are being persecuted in India, as the church in China and South America and Africa is undergoing great affliction, but God is preserving them. He is building them up because he is with us in our suffering. The peace of God guards our heart. In the midst of difficult circumstances, it's easy to allow our emotions to run wild, isn't it? To just let the emotions carry the day. God will guard you from running wild. Pray for it. Anxiety can wreak havoc on our minds. When your thoughts are churning, maybe keeping you up at night, it's not a spiritually helpful thing to fill our minds with the news all day and right before bed and then to think, I'm just going to sleep well. It never happens, does it? Just this week, I looked at an article right before bed. My mind was churning at night, and I said to my wife, why did I just do that? And I turned to some of the memory verses of Psalm 34 on my phone, and I tried to pray them and ask God to help my churning mind, which was anxious at that time. This happens in Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. And so, loved ones, the promise here is that God's heavenly peace has already broken into the fallen world that we live in and is experienced by you now in Christ. already. So we don't just look forward to this on the last day, the peace of God, but we have it now in part. It surpasses all understanding. Meaning, as a Christian, when you cry out to God for this peace that he gives, we experience it in unexpected circumstances. Like Paul did when he was in prison. When everything in your circumstances is screaming despair, hopeless, in Christ you have a hope that you don't know where it came from. It came from him. It didn't come from you or the world. Maybe you're in poverty financially or relationship-wise. You may be in isolation, but in Christ, God says, I will give you the grace that you don't know where it came from. It's not your circumstance, it's from me. Maybe you're weak physically, mentally. In Christ, God gives you strength. This covenant, dear Christian, goes to eternity past, helps you today in the midst of your struggle, and points to eternity future. Through faith in Jesus, the blood of the eternal covenant means we are heirs with God, fellow heirs with Christ, and we have in Jesus an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We need to think God's thoughts here. Remembering God created the world, not a world to be filled with sorrow, a perfect world with no sin. Sin entered the world and death spread through Adam's sin. But God has a plan to renew all things. Rest and peace and assurance comes from knowing the God of peace says to you, trust me. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I sent my son to die for you, to rise again. He's coming again. I will provide all you need. If you are a Christian, you understand in Christ, everything will turn out okay. Ultimately. Here's the struggle, though. Here's an illustration to deal with it. Do you remember Christiana in Pilgrim's Progress Part 2? She leaves the city of destruction and comes to Interpreter's house. Interpreter shows her a picture of a man holding a rake in his hand. His head is fixed downward as he's raking the mud. Above his head is a magnificent crown of gold. This is an illustration of how many people live, sadly. We have a crown of gold above our heads, the rich treasures of God's grace to us in Jesus, but our gaze is fixed downward. You know why this happens? It happens when we look to this world to try to satisfy desires that belong to another world. Many who profess the name of Jesus live way below the level of their spiritual privileges in Christ. We have a crown of gold, but spiritually we live, Sinclair Ferguson says, as if we are paupers. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. But the way many complain about life shows that they are defeatists. Oh, dear Christian, we need the peace that is grounded in the gospel, so that, secondly, we can live at peace with each other. Loved ones, what does this writer of Hebrews do next? Look at the end of verse 20. By the blood of the eternal covenant, he does what? He equips you. That word means to mend, like fixing a net, children, that maybe was broken. You don't want to fish with a net that has a hole in it. Then your northern will go right through the hole and you'll lose it. So you got to mend the net. Or this word to equip is used to restore a brother in a spirit of gentleness, Galatians 6. It's used as well to set a bone that's broken. So you're restoring something, mending it. The equipping here is our renewal in the image of Jesus. Something that we can't do on our own. This is not a self-help program. It is God working in us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shaping us so that our lives are pleasing to God. Dear Christian, you were saved not by good works, but for good works that God prepared beforehand for you in Christ. God intends by the gospel to renew you. So you struggle with besetting sins. God says your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. You need to know that to live the Christian life. You struggle with discouragement. The power of the resurrection of Jesus, that same power is at work in you, the Holy Spirit, so that you will do what God has called you and equipped you to do. Dear Christian, God has the power by the Spirit to hold on to the weakest one of us. The weakest Christian has the same strong Christ as the strongest Christian believer. And you can have confidence that God will hold you fast. God says everything in your life, no matter how mysterious and painful it is, He will weave by His purposes and grace for your good that you will do His will. Jesus did not save you and tell you on your own, just go live the Christian life, do your best, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. What is His will for us? Here is where someone might say, oh, you better not meddle. We talk in generalities, but the Bible speaks in specifics, doesn't it? What is God's will for you? Well, Hebrews 13 was all about it. Do you remember where we've been? His will is for you to be holy. I was thinking about this last night and this morning. It's always dangerous to include something in the sermon that just comes up, but here we go. Put COVID out of this for a second. There is no neutrality in our discipleship, is there? We are either growing to be more like Jesus by the Spirit, or we are regressing. Pre-COVID issues in our lives, I believe right now, are being magnified. What do I mean? Well, if you struggle with pride and being opinionated before, we need to check our hearts. That might be magnified now. Anxious and discouraged, a temper and issues with anger, lust and coveting, self-righteous and judgmental, those ongoing sins that all of us struggle with in different degrees at different times, different people, are being magnified in the midst of pressure right now. Masks are being removed. What do I mean? Not the mask on our face, but the masks of hypocrisy that many wear and pre-COVID would come to church wearing. The mask of pretending and performing. God, by His grace, is stripping that away. He's bringing us to repent. He's bringing us to see the beauty of Jesus. And He's producing growth and maturity in His people. What is God's will for you? Remember Hebrews 13? That we would visit those in prison. In our self-obsession, we tend to forget about people in prison. We tend to stop praying for them because we focus on ourselves. What is God's will for us? That we show hospitality. If hospitality was a struggle pre-COVID, it might be a bigger struggle now. So we pray, God, work in me, equip in me by your Spirit, that I would delight to show love to a stranger. It might be a neighbor that lives across from you. Come on over and have a barbecue outside in our front yard. Let's talk about life. Let's talk about struggles, spiritual issues as they come up. What's God's will for you? That you would love and serve your spouse. Statistics are always, well, you don't know really where they come from, right? But some of them say marriages right now that were rocky before COVID are even worse. Don't waste this opportunity in the midst of this suffering to grow in your love for your spouse. What's God's will for you? That you would be content. If contentment was a struggle pre-COVID, dissatisfied, frustrated, that might be a bigger struggle now. What's God's will for you? That love and peace among the family of God would continue. Look at what he says in verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers. Dear Christian, this is the family of God. That's how he addresses those in Hebrews. We have the same DNA. Faith in Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's a warm pastoral relationship here between the writer and this church. Do you see where they're located, most likely? Verse 24. Most likely Italy. We don't know for sure. But probably some Italians who lived where the writer was at sent their greetings to the church, possibly in Rome. Timothy is in prison, or has been released from prison. Remember Timothy, Paul's beloved brother, spiritually? What does this remind us of? One important thing, do you know? The internationality of the church. That the church, from the very beginning, is all tribes, tongues, and nations. The goal of world missions is that the gospel goes to Italy, and to South America, and to Africa, and to peoples of all nations. And that's happening already right here. But what happens when people live together in close quarters? They tend not to live at peace. Ephesians 4 says we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It was 1913. There was a group of scientists sailing to the Arctic to do research. Their ship got stuck in the ice. They abandoned it. And over the next 9 months, barely survived the cold and the lack of food. This group of 12 men, over those 9 months, living in close quarters, came to blows. They were so suspicious of each other that at one point one of them thought another man was going to murder another. Dear Christian, as the family of God, we are unique. We have different dreams, personalities, and hobbies. We are similar in that we're all made in God's image. We're all sinners. And there are conflicts when people spend time together. Think of a sports team, or at the office, or the family, or the church family. The church is not a group of people who agree on every extra biblical preference. So important to know that right now. Not a group of people who agree on every societal or political or cultural issue or movement. It's not a group of people you and your best friends. It is sinners who have been redeemed by the grace and blood of Jesus. It's not every person for themselves. We are not to think the worst of each other, but rather think the best. We're not to try to read hearts, hold grudges, or assume motives. We are to be at peace with everyone, 1 Thessalonians says. And Satan wants the opposite. Satan wants to stir up quarrels and disagreements. If you're 8 years old, this has to do with your siblings at home. Satan wants you to be at war with your siblings in the house. To be at peace is not to just don't fight, but to strive for peace purposefully. To say today, by the Spirit of God, I will be an agent of peace in this church family. I will not stir up gossip. I will forgive others and bear with them. If you aren't at peace with someone here or another Christian or a family member, you need to reconcile. The God of peace doesn't say, well, just live in bitterness. By the Spirit, he says, don't harden your hearts. Humble yourself. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And be patient with everyone. There are many opportunities right now for disunity. Don't go to war with loved ones during these challenging times. Sometimes when we hold an opinion very strongly, here's what happens. We exalt our opinion to a place that is almost on the level of Scripture, as if our opinion were infallible. Then we allow our opinion to come between us and a fellow Christian, which is the opposite of the self-sacrificing love that Jesus preached. Exalting our opinions on things threatens our unity as a church in the gospel. Because what happens when we exalt our opinion is we become more focused on what we think than what God says. Loved ones, be charitable to each other, even if you have different conclusions right now on the challenging things we are facing. Give someone a call. Go for a walk with them outside. Give them the benefit of the doubt and agree to disagree at times. To say, you know what, that's okay. We're in this together, but we're not all going to see things uniformly or experience things the same way. Give grace. Be patient. Humble yourselves. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Satan wants to sow seeds of division right now. These challenges are happening across denominations across the world right now. They are massive. Pray for wisdom for your elders and deacons right now. Pray, loved ones, that we would be equipped by God, as Hebrews says, to do what is pleasing in His sight. Our goal is not to do what is right in our own eyes, but what is pleasing to God. We live in a society that does what's right in its own eyes, right? We think things are crumbling around us. The church is being persecuted. What are we to do? God says, be at peace, work hard, fulfill your calling, love one another. You say, well, I can't do what's pleasing to God by nature. My life is messy. I don't feel pleasing to God right now. The words I've spoken, the things I've thought, you know what, love, it's all through Jesus. Nothing we offer to God on our own is pure. It's all tainted with sin. But our good works to God are done through the perfection of Christ. Augustine prayed, Lord, everything good in me is due to you. The rest is my fault. That's a motto. Because that's a biblical understanding. Whenever there is progress in our lives, it's because of God's Spirit in us. And look at where this leads. Look at where Hebrews points you. The benediction turns into a doxology. The only place in the Bible where this happens. In one verse, verse 21. All praise and glory and esteem belongs to the triune God, not to us. And loved ones, it takes the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring you and me to a place where the glory of God is our chief delight. Where pleasing God becomes our greatest pleasure. Do you know that that's not natural? By nature, in our sin, we think, if it's to the glory of God, it's not my pleasure. But that's short-sighted. We were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the way to true pleasure and joy. Only in God's glory and pleasure will we find our lasting pleasures. So where do we find peace in troubled times? Peace comes from the God of peace. And we have a steadfast anchor of the soul. The grace of Almighty God in the person and work of Jesus that holds within the storm. May God give us grace to persevere by faith in Jesus who loved us, who gave Himself for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a church family in unity and in joy, praying together the prayer you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.